Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you especially, Lord, for providing the rain that we've been praying for. And so we thank you that you have brought it in due season like this. We pray that it will make a difference, even though in our particular area we could no doubt use some more. But Lord, we thank you, and we're appreciative of what we've received. And so we pray for this time now that we can come into this place and be in your word, and we can read your word, study your word, grow hopefully in our understanding of your word, and grow to believe even more of who you have written that you are, and all that you've done, and all that you plan to do, that we can believe you, because you have given about a third of your word in a prophetic way, and we know so much of it has already been fulfilled, and we can see, particularly with the first coming of Jesus, that those prophecies were literally fulfilled. And so we can eagerly look ahead at what the rest of the story is, your history. And so we just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to guide us, help us to grow in our understanding of your word, always be watchful and ready, because we never know the hour or the day. And so we look forward to what this day has for us, and so we pray for our time of study now. We pray for the people who have come here in this place to gather in this Bible study, but we also pray for the people out there that may be listening or watching in, and we just ask for a blessing on all people that participate in this study and our worship service as well this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you will, hopefully have the outline that I handed out to you, outline for lesson number 3 in front of you. And then the map and the table. The table of nations pictured by map, and also some verbiage on the back with the three sons of Noah. So we just will go through this, maybe make a few connections, stir a few thoughts in your mind, and maybe if, as time allows, I hopefully we'll be able to continue on to the third topic, which is the Tower of Babel. And I think that's a very interesting and pertinent account in Scripture in chapter 11. And so we need to take that seriously, because I personally believe that the Tower of Babel began the first of all false religion. And so if we are to understand where we've fallen to, basically, in our world, with the many counterfeit false religions, it all started back at the Tower of Babel. And before that, you know, I did a paper when we did the book of Isaiah on the origin of the Babylonian thinking. And it really started in heaven, in the rebellion in heaven by Lucifer himself. So anyway, we'll go through that and see how far we get this morning. I covered the first topic on here last week. It's just kind of a transition point for us, a fresh start after the flood. And so we, just to remind you that all of us can claim both Noah and Adam as our ancestors, our ancestors. And so we all descend from one, of each of them, because of the first man, and then the one who was carried through the ark and his family. So anyway, and then we talked about the structures, the authority structures that God has provided for us. And I think this is part, very much part of the spiritual battle that we see today. Because the first institution that God established was clearly by his word. So either you believe him or you don't. And that's the whole point. And we see how far we've fallen in our nation, in our world, the things that we give preference to, the things that we give credence to, even, that are totally against God's plan and His Word. And so the establishment of family, if you believe the Bible, you believe God and it is God's Word, then there should be no doubt in any of our minds that the family is a man that God created, Adam, and He created woman to be His helpmate out of the rib of His side to be His wife. And so you have a man and a woman as husband and wife, and then they were to be fruitful and multiply and create children, or establish children, to fill the earth. And so that's the establishment of all things. And I kind of hinted at it last week, but I want to emphasize it even more. How Satan, and it is Satan, that's tearing it apart, tearing that fabric apart in our culture, in our world, and turning people in other directions to be attracted to others of the same sex, to even be unhappy or discontented with the gender that they were given by God, and forcing that gender be changed at their will, not God's will, because it's not God's will. And so all those things are playing a part in our tearing apart. And I think it's part of God's reason for judging America. So if we think all these things are happening to us, you know, in our world today and in our country, no, it's because I think God's hand is moving, and it is a hand of judgment. So the establishment of family, where it all began, and then we have now in this study, looking at the structure of human government being established. So once, after the flood, the world became repopulated again, there had to be some kind of order or structure. God didn't put all the detailed rules about how it's organized and so forth. And so we see that man kind of did their own thing. And that's where we come to the Tower of Babel. And so we'll see how man refuses to follow God's way and does it their own way. And then the consequences of that. And so that reverberates from the ages past down to us today and into the future. So anyway, that's we covered that. And so the government's the other structure that God created. Some say that the third organized or authority figure system that God created is the church. And others say that there's a fourth one that is in business or commerce. Now, I don't really go that far because I think that's part of the whole thing with government and family and everything else. So I don't treat business enterprise as being an authority figure. It affects us all, but I don't think it's one of the three. So I think the three major organizational structures or authority structures that God created was family first, human government or government second, and third was the church when Jesus came and established the church. And we have it today for that purpose. So that's what I was doing in that first topic. So like I say, we're ready to move on to the Table of Nations. I read the first verse, which is kind of an introductory verse, last week, because it's another one of the accounts of Genesis, the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And so we take them each one at a time. We'll deal in order, as they are in the Bible, the descendants of Japheth. Now Japheth, by what we've been told earlier in Genesis, Japheth was the oldest son of Noah, and he would have been born or been alive. Actually, we believe he was born 2 years before Shem, and because Shem would have been 98 years old, according to genealogies, 98 years old when he had his son, 2 years after the flood. So he would have been, yeah. And then Ham is considered the youngest son of Noah, and he's the one that did the thing that after the flood that caused God to curse his grandson, Canaan. Ham's son. So anyway, let's go through this this table of nations and look on the map. If you have the map in front of you with the big letters, you see Japheth pretty much headed on the map at the top and to the left-hand side primarily, which is the majority of the view is in Europe. I would say Europe up into part of Asia, and then down. So let's look at the children, the sons of Japheth. Verse 2, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Yuvan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. Now if you look on the back of this form, Raymond gave us some insight when he put this together or researched it. And so you have Japheth in the middle section on the back of the map. And so we see the likely area that Gomer and his descendants occupied or settled, or as best we can know. And then we have Magog and Madai, which are really the Medes, the area of the Medes and the Kurds. And we hear them on the news today, the descendants, in the northern Iraq area, in that area. And so then Yuvan, and oftentimes Yuvan is synonymous with Greece, but Greece is only part of the whole area of Yuvan. And so it's the coastlands in the Ionian area, and includes some familiar names like Tarshish, and that's an important name if you study these names in the Bible. It's a possibility that Tarshish may be, because we're told about Tarshish in the book the one who ran away from
ran away. Another
one.
Jonah.
Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. Brain freeze again. In there, Tarshish is the area where Jonah went off to when God called him to go to Nineveh. And so we believe that that's on the far end of the Mediterranean Sea, which would be synonymous with Spain today. And we think it probably was Spain today. And then the possibility that Tarshish descendants moved up the coast on the Atlantic, what we call the Atlantic coast, and may have ended up in Great Britain. In the Great Britain, British Isles area. So that's where we start thinking that, because a lot of our ancestry or people in America's ancestry came over from Europe, some from that part of Europe, Britain, like Bob, and so there could be some connection to the descendants of Tarshish being from Britain. And we may be called the young lions in some places in Ezekiel and so forth. So anyway, we don't have precise indications here, but these are quite likely and probable. So Japheth, and we also see I just want to point out that 1, 2, 3, 4 of those 7 boys of Japheth, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, yeah, 7 boys, 4 out of the 7 boys are mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshach. And so I think it should cause us pause to consider and reflect upon the future of where these descendants and what part they're going to play in the end times. And because most of us would say, who study the Old Testament, would say that the Gog of Magog battle and event, we don't see where that's happened in history. So it appears that it's in the future. And Raymond's done a lot of study and a lot of teaching and emphasis on that. And I think it's, perhaps some of us would say maybe the next major event on God's calendar of prophecy. We can speculate on whether it occurs before the rapture of the church or into the tribulation period or part of the tribulation period. But there's certainly a connection of 7 years involved there in the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So these descendants of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshach, are all included in that consideration.
Can I make a point about Ham?
Sure.
If you look at Ham, he's in Africa. Then he's over there in South Saudi Arabia, mm-hmm. there, Eastern Saudi Arabia. Then you see his name's over going into India and China. Mm-hmm. It's because Ham, they were supposed to stay in their borders, and Ham was the one that really did not.
He
went everywhere. And while actually many of the Arabs are Semites,
okay,
so they're descendants mm-hmm. of Shem, but there was a split in that family. Of course, remember the seed comes from Shem, mm-hmm. but there was a split there. But the Hamites are generally African or that kind of descent,
mm-hmm.
and yet they move over and become Orientals. Mm-hmm. Those kind of things. So they're very hard to trace because they're everywhere, and they're intermarried with the Arabs in particular.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, so that's a good point that we to really pinpoint this and narrow it down. It's not possible really. But so we have a kind of a best picture that we can paint of the likelihood of where these original tribes were from, or peoples were from, and like you say, they intermarry, and we have a mixture now. So anyway, those are the 7 sons of Japheth, and then they give us the sons of Gomer. The first, if these are in order by birth, we can't be sure, but if Gomer is the firstborn of Japheth, then the sons of Gomer are Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. And again, Togarmah is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 as well. And then the sons of Javan, the one that's critical there is Tarshish that I've talked about. So, and they seem to have a maritime peoples, it's mentioned there. Let me just read that one. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, and Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans, within their nations, each with its own language. So there's a context there that you need to question, because it was a universal language when these, the sons of Noah's children were born, then what's this mentioning here with Japheth? At some point, each with its own language. So this appears to be after the Tower of Babel, the mention here of that phrase. And so it's just a little parenthetical phrase. So.
And in Daniel chapter 11, the ships of Kittim are mentioned, and those are the Romans. So you might want to put a note in your Bible.
Kittim is
the Romans.
Yeah. So there's a lot of ancestry here to try to digest, probably too much for anybody that really doesn't want to, you know, dig into it fully. But I think it gives us that kind of original background, you know, how quickly the population of the world multiplied and increased. It came from just three sons.
And then our Jewish nation here, 5777 is from what they...
That was, Raymond did this back in 2017, when we were having the blood moons and we were having the sign of the woman in the sky. So he kind of did it back then. So he's referencing that Hebrew calendar of the year 5777, which is equivalent to 2017, 5 years ago now, or will be 5 years ago now. So that's a lot how things passed. I mean, when we were doing studies, we did a Bible study, both, I think Raymond and I did part of it to the ladies group, of what was going on in the times, signs of the times and so forth. And these signs that were appearing in the heavens, you know, he was watching all that. And now we can say almost five years later, did that mean anything? Well, it didn't pan out like some writers were looking for the rapture, looking for all kinds of things
but
to happen.
But millions of people watching.
But millions of people were watching.
People started studying the scriptures. And,
absolutely.
Yeah.
And so it brought people to back into the scriptures. But we got to remember, everything prophetically is in God's timing. We can't pinpoint it to the point that this is going to happen right now unless God tells us specifically. So, all right. So let's read the sons of Ham, because they're pretty important too in the connection with the Tower of Babel, which we'll get into in chapter 11, as well as some of the nations, some of the people involved in Ezekiel 38. So the four listed sons of Ham, and this is where it gets a little confusing, so Raymond, if you want to add anything to it as I talk about it, please do. You have the listed sons of Ham in the direct genealogy here of Cush being the firstborn son, Mizraim being the second, Put being the third, and Canaan being the fourth. And that would identify with Canaan being the youngest son of Ham, who's the one that was cursed. And so that's, now, as far as by location, and we talk about it because Cush and Put are clearly mentioned in Ezekiel 38, verse 5 for Put. And so they seem to play a future part. And so we look for those things. And all those are in Africa, as Raymond mentioned. Cush is the land of Sudan and Ethiopia. If you look on your maps, it's kind of Ethiopia shows up. Sudan would be above there. And Mizraim is generally believed to be Egypt. And
in fact, when you see the word Egypt in your Bible, there's no Egypt. It is Mizraim.
Mizraim.
Yeah.
Mizraim is what's
it's
named in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. And Put, which is pretty synonymous with Libya, northern Africa, maybe a little bit of Algeria, which is next.
Tunisia and Algeria.
Tunisia and Algeria. And then Canaan, and Canaan is the odd one. I think Raymond mentioned this too. Canaan we recognize as being in the land of the Bible. You know, that's where Abram came into, the land of Canaan. And so we believe that the origin of the Canaanites probably was in Africa because they were the sons of Ham, but they became travelers, maritime, and probably became in the coastal areas, inhabiting the coastal areas, and ultimately had people that settled in what we would call the Promised Land, the Promised Land that would be given to Abraham, you know, by covenant.
So if you see verse 15, it says, Father Canaan fathered Sidon, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Argites, all of them are the worst of the worst. Mm-hmm. And it was the Jebusites that David kicked out of Jerusalem. So those are strictly God's enemies, probably the strongest enemies besides the Philistines.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a lot in here that you could get into detailed studies. And for most people, it's a little too much. I can kind of see blank faces out there right now. So, you know, I don't want to overdo the details of this, but realizing that it's important. It's important as all God's word is, and an understanding. I know you may not think it is, but for a Bible, you know, one who wants to study the Bible in full detail. So, anyway, I want to move on and to read verse 8, because this has been troubling to me, so I'd be interested what Raymond has on this. Because it says in verse 8 that Cush was the father of Nimrod. Now, Nimrod is not mentioned up above in the four sons. Who grew, and then this is the condemnation described here of Nimrod. And it's pretty well implied as we read on here, and I'll read the whole thing, that Nimrod was the one that took his family and people to the land of Assyria, to the Shinar, to the plain of Shinar, if you've heard of that, where Babylon is. You know, the whole thing where the Tower of Babel and all those things related. So most of us think that Nimrod was probably the leader that started that whole Tower of Babel movement to build a tower to themselves, to proclaim themselves like God. And so Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. And there, warrior is not a good phrase. Warrior is, because it goes on and says, he was a mighty warrior before the Lord. It's not just going gently before the Lord. He's putting his hand in God's face. It's in the face of God is what it really means, the word in Hebrew. He was in the face of God, and God didn't overlook it. So when we get to the Tower of Babel, we'll see some of the consequences of this.
Excuse me?
So,
I was going to say, I have a mighty hunter. So.
Yeah, that's what mine says. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. What I'm talking about is before the Lord, what that term means. Yeah, that means in the face of God. And because it goes on and said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, and these are the first centers of his kingdom. So it implies that Nimrod was given a kingdom on this earth. He made a kingdom for himself. And so it was in Babylon. That's in Iraq today. Erech, Akkad, and Kelna in Shinar. So in the whole area of Assyria and Babel and Iraq into Iran, you know, some parts of that area. And of course we have the one main location there in verse 11, which is very critical, because throughout Old Testament scripture you'll see the condemnation of Nineveh that, again, Jonah was involved with. So from that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh. So he was a builder of a city, of a nation. And then it talks about the others there, which is between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. And then we can read more about Mizraim was the father of these particular characters, all not necessarily good. And then Raymond mentioned in verse 15, Canaan was the father of all these descendants that were enemies of Israel when they moved into the land. And Joshua was to drive them out, and they never got fully driven out. And so that's what they struggled with. The end of verse 18, later, the Canaanite clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gerar as far as Gaza. We should recognize that name in our political arena today on the Mediterranean Sea, that Israel gave up that land in 2005. I don't know how many of you remember, the same day that they were forced to give up the land, Hurricane Katrina hit the coast of New Orleans and did the greatest destruction, perhaps, of any of the hurricanes we've had. And there's books written on this. I haven't read them myself, but you can get books on all the events that have taken place that seem to be the hand of God's judgment. Every time America has countered what God desires for Israel. And that was just one of them. Just mentioning that in general, that Gaza is mentioned there, and then toward a couple more cities that you ought to recognize, Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboam, as far as Lycia. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. So there's a lot there to digest in the sons of Ham, and we should not overlook them because they, I think, continue to play a part in the spiritual battle as well as the physical battles, the wars and so forth. So then you finish this up, the Table of Nations, you finish it up with the Semites. The Semites are the line from which Jesus would ultimately come, from Shem. Semites are descendants of Shem, his older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. And Eber is mentioned in the descendants. He was the son of Shelah, which is a few generations later. And Eber is thought to be the name from which the word Hebrews came from. So the Hebrew name for the Jewish Israel people is believed to have been an important origin from Eber. So, rather than bore you with the rest of it, one other topic that at least you ought to be aware of, and you can study it to the degree you want to. Verse 25, two sons were born to Eber. This where we believe the name Hebrews come from. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. So, what does that mean exactly? Divided in what way? We talk a lot today about how this country is divided, how the world is being divided. And I think it's not a good thing. It's not an appropriate thing. Because it was divided and his brother was named Joktan. And Joktan was the father of those listed there. Havilah is one of them. Sheba is another, which are in Saudi Arabia today. Verse 30. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sefer in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. And then verse 32 summarizes it. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So, a lot of information. Some of it we can tune out, or we usually tune out. But there's a lot of good information there too, that those who choose to study deeper into God's word and understand the totality of God's word and look at these relative beginnings after the flood to the nations of the world, they're going to play a part in the events yet to come. And that's a challenge for those who teach or study prophecy, because how are these connected, and do those same attitudes of those descendants of Noah still cause a lot of the difficulties in our world today? As I've repeated many times, I did it in the book of Isaiah, the region of Babylon is very, very critical to the origin of all evil, of all false religions. And it's, you know, it's kind of a focus. I don't know whether you know it or not, but in one segment of the Islam faith, they believe that their imam is going to come out of Babylon, which is a rock today. So they're looking for their imam, their Messiah type figure, that's going to come and straighten out the world, because he's going to witness. When he comes, he's going to witness. Jesus is going to be with him. That's what's interesting in their theology. Jesus will be with them, and Jesus will straighten out us Christians, because we have it all wrong, according to their theology. And then they will set up their rule on earth. And that's why the dangers that there are, like in places like Iran, where it's ruled by the religious leaders, the imams and so forth, because they have a sense that they want to bring about the return of their Messiah type figure. And so these are things in the battle of the religions of the world. Now, the ordinary person that doesn't understand, doesn't have Jesus in their life, will just say, well, that's interesting. That religion believes this, and that religion believes this. And it's like they're all just, you know, they can, each one has their own reason for believing the way they do. But we have the book, and I think the book should drive us to deeper study. I know this has probably been a boring lesson for most of you, but I want to emphasize that there's not anything boring in the Bible. It's just a matter of where you want to go. And for me, you know, this has helped a lot, Raymond did, to kind of understand locations by where they are presently on the world map. And also to look at it, as both Raymond and I do, him more probably than me, of studying the prophetic word in the Old Testament. But you can keep finding things that you hadn't seen before, and it starts putting the pieces of the puzzle together as best we can, but we're still waiting for our Messiah to come, to return. And so that's what we're really looking for. I think I'll save the beginning of the Tower of Babel, and we'll do the Tower of Babel next week and get through that. And then I have another handout to give you when we get to the genealogy from Shem to Abram. Hopefully I won't get in too much detail there that you get bored on that, because names and dates and so forth can't. But there's some very interesting context. How long the people lived, who was still living. Let me just give you one little thing to maybe research for yourself. Shem, the 11th from Adam, was still alive when Abram walked on the earth. That's 9 generations later, and Shem was still alive. And so, because Shem lived to be 600 years old, that's another interesting little thing that I came across. He lived to be the same age that Noah, his father, was when the flood came. Shem was also 100 years old when he had his son, just like Abram would 9 generations later. So there's a lot, you know. Of course, I'm a numbers person, so all those things kind of, you know, come to me or are kind of exciting to me. But I think it's very unique. It's very unique on God's timing and the length of time. So I'll give you a little bit more of a handout, at least from the Bible, the genealogy that I have in the Bible that we have. So, all right, let's wrap it up.
Shem didn't drown, did he?
He what?
He didn't drown, did he?
No, Shem didn't. Noah didn't. So, yeah. They all came out of the ark. So, all right, let's pray and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time you give us, even in some of the tougher topics to teach on, and in your word, with names and ancient figures and timings and all these kind of things that maybe bore some of us. But we know it's all important, Lord, and so we thank you for every word in your word. And help us to grow in our understanding. Help us to have a desire to want to know more, particularly as we see the time approaching. Make it relevant for us, Lord, that as we see these things approaching, that we need to understand more of where these locations and names and places all originated in your plan way back before Jesus came the first time. And as we look forward to his return, even now, Lord, we look forward to what you have told us, what you have prepared us for, what you have encouraged us to look for, that we can be ready and continually sharing the totality of your word, Old and New Testament, and grow in our understanding. So I pray that those of us that are teachers, you continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit to look at the things that at least we see as more pertinent to share on relative to the situation in our world today. So we thank you for this time that we've had in study, and we just pray now ahead of time for our time of worship. And in this time of worship, we pray for every person that comes into this place this day. We pray that the Holy Spirit will truly touch their hearts, encourage them in their personal walk of faith. Anyone that comes into this place that has not directly received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day. And I thank you ahead of time for what we're going to share together in our fellowship time and our worship time, that it be a blessing to all that participate in it. I thank you for giving us everything you've given us that we need, your word, and most of all, you've given us Jesus, who died for us and then rose from the dead to give us the promise of eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.